Kikwar. Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. Out of reverence for the gospel, I'd like to ask you to stand as you are able. I'll be reading from the 24th chapter of Luke, verses 36 through 48. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that the repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be holy and pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Stir within our spirit and help us draw nearer to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I would be remiss if I did not begin by thanking Mr. David Singer, our guest pianist and organist for the day. Thank you so much, David. It has been a joy to have you worshiping with us. When I read this passage for the first time, preparing for this sermon, I got to verse 37, where it says, "The disciples were terrified because they thought they had seen a ghost." And I wondered to myself, would it have been beneficial if the disciples had seen this commercial?
"Are you troubled by strange noises in the night?
Do you experience feelings of dread in your basement or attic?
Have you or any of your family ever seen a spook, specter, or ghost?
If the answer is yes, then don't wait another minute. Pick up the phone and call the professionals.
Ghostbusters!
Our courteous and efficient staff is on call 24 hours a day to serve all your supernatural elimination needs.
We're ready to believe you."
The Ghostbusters. Now, in full transparency, I'm not totally sure the Ghostbusters would have been very much help to the disciples that day. Now, I just am not sure what kind of effect a proton pack would have on the risen Savior, but I'm sure it would have been epic. Now, the disciples thought they had seen a ghost because they weren't seeing Jesus clearly. And even though the Ghostbusters were ready to believe them, they would have been wrong. And a second note of transparency, those are all the Ghostbusters references I have for the morning. But I couldn't deny titling such a sermon and referencing them at least once. The disciples thought they had seen a ghost because they weren't seeing Jesus clearly. They were afraid. They didn't have the benefit of hindsight that we have when we look at the Easter story today. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, the highest and the holiest day in the Christian church, the day that we look at an empty tomb and proclaim that Christ has risen and conquered the power of sin and death. But we have the gift of hindsight. For the disciples, right after the event took place, they did not have that benefit of hindsight. They did not know what was going on. They were afraid, and they did not see Jesus for who he really was. In the weeks following Easter, it is a tradition within the church to read what are known as the resurrection appearances. These are passages of Scripture that tell stories of how Jesus appeared to the disciples in the time after Jesus resurrected, yet before he ascended. They're found at the end of the Gospels. And last week, we read a passage from the Gospel of John. This passage is often called the story of Doubting Thomas. But the story that we read this morning is actually the story of the very same event. But I'm excited about preaching from Luke's gospel, seeing Luke's perspective of the same exact events, because I believe that if we can take different perspectives and view Jesus, then we will get a clearer and a fuller image of who he is. Now, in both of these accounts, both Luke and John, they make a big deal out of the fact that the disciples were very afraid, and because they were afraid, they didn't realize who Jesus is. Have you ever been so afraid that you haven't been thinking straight or behaving like you typically would? I think of a time when I was in college. Now, I'll admit an embarrassing truth for you this morning. I used to be deathly afraid of roller coasters. It's true. And when I was in college, the amazing University of Georgia, this fantastic institution, had an event for all of the students where they offered students to go to Six Flags overnight, and it would just be the students who signed up at a very discounted rate, and they would have the park all to themselves. Now, I myself had no interest in participating in such a ridiculous event. However, there is one reason that can make any man do something that he really has no interest in. And that is love. And so, long story short, Emily was going to Six Flags, and so I went to Six Flags. Now, we had not been there long when our group of friends had decided to get on the Daredevil Dive. Do you know this ride at Six Flags? Not many of you do. Well, let me tell you, it's scary. Because this Daredevil Dive, not only is it a high roller coaster that's very steep, not only is it a roller coaster that might go straight down, but the Daredevil Dive goes past 90 degrees, upside down, from very high. As I was waiting in line to ride this roller coaster, I was terrified. Terrified to the extent that I could not speak to my friends. I did not see things clearly, and I certainly did not behave the way I typically would be behaving. Have you ever had moments in your life when you let fear control you? And not just silly roller coaster fear, but real world fear. Fear of not fitting in, changing the way you treat other people. Fear of the unknown preventing you from moving forward. Fear of a test or a scan looming over your life. Fear can keep us from being who God called us to be. It can keep us from seeing our situations clearly and keep us from seeing who Jesus is clearly. It did for the disciples that day, at least. In John's gospel, we get this account of how one person interacted with the risen Jesus. We hear about the story of John and how Jesus asked John to touch me, see, put your fingers in these wounds. And we read one anecdotal story of how an individual came to believe. It's a great story. As I started comparing this to Luke's account, to the perspective that we read this morning, I noticed Luke never singles out an individual disciple. It is essential for Luke that this discipleship thing, this viewing Jesus, this interacting with Jesus, is something that was done by a group. Notice that all of the pronouns that Luke uses are plural. Christianity for Luke is a group thing. Overcoming fear was supported by a group, and through community, we can see Jesus with clarity. And we can follow Jesus better when we are together. Jesus' relationship with the disciples, as you read through the Gospel of Luke, it is always about being in a group. In fact, Luke continues writing the story of the early church in the book of Acts. We know that Luke wrote his gospel entitled Luke, and that's his story of Jesus. And then afterwards, he's told the story of the early church in the book of Acts. And one of my favorite passages of scripture is Acts chapter 2. It talks about the beginning of the church. And there's this passage. It gives us just a glimpse into what life with that community would have looked like. So let me read Acts chapter 2, 46 and 47 for you. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to the number those who were being saved. Do you see the community nature of this? Do you see how the church, when it began, was not about attending a service once a week? But the earliest church was about doing life together. It was about sharing what you had, being generous, eating meals together. And it was through this community that the Lord added to their numbers day by day. One reason that I'm proud to be a Methodist is that I think our denomination has a history of setting up a system for these kind of smaller communities. We have a history of this before other groups. Now, if you go to other churches nowadays, you'll probably notice that they have some kind of small group, some kind of Sunday school or Bible study or anything. That wasn't really the case in the 1800s. And so John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, set up these small groups because he knew that Christians would follow Jesus better if they had a system of accountability. And so to be a Methodist in the very beginning meant that you had to be a part of two different groups. The first was called the class meeting. It would be about a dozen folks, men and women, and you would get together weekly to ask the question, how is it with your soul? If you asked it today, you might say, how is your relationship with God? The second group you had to be a part of was your band meeting. And this was a smaller group. It was you, two or three other people, the same gender, getting together regularly and asking the question, how have you sinned since we last met? And believe it or not, these groups were popular. They brought people together and supported them so they could see Jesus clearly and follow him faithfully. Back in the fall, there was a group started here at Chamblee. We actually promoted the group to you. We showed a video, and you can still find that video on our YouTube page. And the reason I say that is just to shamelessly plug our YouTube page, which you can find on our website. The video was for a gathering led by Brad Sherrill called People of the Way. Now, I've been a part of a lot of different Bible studies and small groups and ways to study scripture within different churches. There was something powerful about this group. There was something different about them. The way they were willing to be vulnerable with one another, confess their own difficulties in seeing Jesus clearly, to confess their deepest desires to see Jesus clearly. And one of the aspects of this group was that the members sitting around in a circle would take time to turn to the person on their right or on their left, to grab the other person's hands, to look them in the eye, and to say the words of Jesus in a personal way. And maybe that's what Jesus was doing in Luke when he says, "Touch me and see." Because I've watched the members of this group, I've watched how they've grown in their individual faith. I've watched as they've grown together. I've watched as the Spirit has stirred in their hearts and has pushed them, encouraged them to go and be the very witnesses that this passage calls each of us to be. Now, when you're a part of this kind of group, it makes an impression in your soul. As I was graduating from seminary, I was going into my last semester. I had already started working here full time, and I took one last course. It was the history of the holiness movement in America. And I don't know why, but very few people signed up for that class. And so it was me, three other students, and the teacher, the five of us. The course wound up functioning a lot more like one of those class meetings or one of the band meetings that I told you about earlier. It was nearing the end of the semester. We were getting ready to graduate, to go on to what was next, to take our own churches, to move into the next phase of ministry or life. And I remember the anxiety, the anticipation, the excitement growing in each of us. There was one particular day when I told the members of the class a particular burden that I had carrying around on my heart. You know the weight that those kind of burdens can carry with you. And as I did that, they responded in a way that only a Christian community could. And they prayed for me. I remember as we gathered around and each of them asked to lay their hand on me. And when I felt their touch, when I saw their compassion, it was like I could hear Jesus saying, "Touch me and see." And because of them, I could see Jesus a little bit clearer. And I could follow him a little bit closer. I look out at the faces of this congregation. I see great men and women. I see people who have been changed by the Holy Spirit, people who have made a great impact for the kingdom of God. But I also see people who may not know Jesus. I see people that may not be involved in a Christian community. I see people who could follow Jesus better if they were together. And I imagine how these kind of small groups, how this kind of community could change Chamblee. Whose life might be different if they had a loving Christian community supporting them, encouraging them, loving them? Maybe it's somebody that's never stepped foot in this place before. Maybe it's your colleague or your friend. But it's you. And it's me. So may you see Jesus more clearly. Even in the face of fear, may you find a community to grow within And may you be a better follower of Jesus because you are part of something here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.